We're going to move into a time of prayer today. Today, our focus is talking about LGBTQ plus rights. And the prayer that I want to read you is one that was written for youth in the United Methodist Church that are LGBTQ plus, a prayer of support for them. And I like these words, and I think that they can be our prayer today. Let's pray. God of all creation, we come to you with open hearts and minds, seeking your guidance and wisdom. We pray for the United Methodist Church and its members, that they may be filled with love and compassion for all people, regardless of their sexual orientation or gender identity. We pray for those who have been hurt by the church's stance on LGBTQ plus issues, that they may find healing and peace. We pray for those who are struggling with their own sexual or gender identity, that they may find comfort and support. We pray for those who are working to change the church's policies, that they may be guided by your Spirit and filled with courage. We pray for all people, that they may be treated with dignity and respect, and that they may know the love of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I got a new cell phone this week. I just wanted to tell you. Actually, Jan and I went in to get new cell phones. We went to AT&T, and this was on Shawnee Mission Parkway. And we went in. The guy in there was some sort of Middle Eastern descent. He was very friendly, a little different way of talking, maybe. We went up. He was helping us. I had to talk with customer service on the phone to cancel the service before we could get our phones. So I'm over here talking, and I hear my wife. This tells you everything you need to know about my wife compared to me. She's talking for 5 minutes, and she's saying, well, we're both pastors. I'm like, stop. We don't have to bring that into it right away. And so I heard her talking, but I couldn't hear, and I came back over, and she says, Mitch, their family owns the store in Bethlehem where we bought our cup and our chalice and plate. I mean, 5 minutes, she just gets right to it. She wasn't even in here as I was telling that story. You'll have to tell her I told that story. So we're talking with this guy, and it's really cool. He's showing us pictures of the shop his parents own in Israel. It's the same store. And talking with him, you know, we talked about, at Christmas time about what it was like in Bethlehem. That's where he's from. And he's like, yeah, no Christmas this year. Nobody wanted to celebrate. And this is so hard. And I mean, it was really amazing God kind of connection. And we asked kind of what his denomination was. They don't really do denominations. He's not Catholic. I'm not sure what he was, but some sort of non-denominational, but Episcopal kind of mix, maybe. I don't know. And then we said, we're United Methodists. He said, I'd like to learn more about United Methodists. I'd like to come to your church. And we're talking some more about what do United Methodists believe? I said, well, we're really focused on social mission, going out and helping people and doing justice and stuff like that. Oh, that's so good, he said. And, you know, so you're not messing with any of that LGBT stuff. And I said, well, we kind of are, you know. Our church is pretty opening and accepting of LGBTQ plus people. And I said, oh, open and accepting. And I said, well, it's different in different churches. And finally, I just said, it's complicated. And we stopped talking about church. It's complicated. Truer words have never been said. This is a complicated, that's an understatement. For some people, it's not just complicated, it is painful. We have a history of excluding a whole group of people, LGBTQ people. They've been really hurt by the church, and that's pain. And then with all of our disaffiliations and the changes in the Methodist Church, churches have split over this, and it's been painful. There's a lot of pain associated with this. Not just pain, but anxiety. I have to tell you, my most anxious times in ministry over the past 30 years have been about this issue. And so I'm a little anxious preaching about it today. Let me say more about that in a second. I want to tell you where we're going today with this sermon. I want to talk to you about our denomination, where it's been, where it's going. I want to share some stats with you. I want to talk about what the Bible says about homosexuality. I want to talk about what Jesus says about homosexuality. I want to have a chance for you to talk with each other a little bit, and then I want to share some thoughts. So, we're going to be here for a long time. We'll see how we get through this. I have been in every kind of church in my career. I started out at Lawrence Methodist Church, United Methodist Church. That's a reconciling church. It's part of a community of, I think it's 1,100 churches around the nation who are part of this group that say, we are open and accepting of gays and lesbians, and we are working to change the system. So that church has kind of gone on record. So I kind of grew up in that. And then I moved around some to some kind of middle-of-the-road centrist kind of churches, and then I moved to Mulvane, which I would say is right of center. Not all the way like fundamentalist, but right of center. And before I even came, there were concerns that the church was talking about because they knew where I was coming from on this issue. And that proved to be true. I had some incredible conversations. We dealt with the issue with the whole congregation. Even had some members leave and then come back and say, well, you're better than anybody else on this. So, but my first day on the job, my first day there, the previous associate pastor who was overlapping with me for a week before he left, and then I was just going to be the solo pastor there, he came to me and he said, I have a family in this church, the Franks, and their daughter has come out as gay to them, and they are really struggling, and they wanted to meet. But here's the thing. You and I are on very different points of view on this, and I really think they would do better talking with you. So my first day on the job in this church, I sat down with the Franks, and we talked about what was going on. Is this a sin? Does God still love her, or can she be part of the church? How do we deal with this? Should we be ashamed? Should we be angry? Just listened to them and tried to love them and to listen. And then I just said very plainly, I don't believe there are any restrictions on God's love. And I think the best thing you can do is to continue to listen to her and love her and care for her however she grows through this. I'll tell more about that story a little bit later. But that was how I started at Mulvane. I thought that church would disaffiliate. They were really far of right, but they didn't. They chose to remain United Methodist. Now, I'm really not patting myself on the back, but I wonder if I'm patting myself on the back. My 5 years there, I think maybe I helped, or maybe just the culture has changed a little bit during that time. Here's some stats, four quick stats. In 2017, 4.5% of U.S. adults identified as LGBTQ+. In 2022, that was up to 7.1%. Probably some of that is because people have become more open about sharing where they are. Number two, in 2013, 53% of Americans supported same-sex marriage. 10 years later, 2023, it had gone from 53% to 71%. That's a huge change. In the evangelical church, now these are the definite right of center folks, and the evangelical church is one of the kind of if you could stereotype them, they'd be against homosexuality and think it's a sin and things. In the evangelical church, in 2011, 20% supported same-sex marriage, and 2023, 35%. So even in the evangelical church, there's been change. One more stat. In 2022, 1.4 of United States people aged 13 and older identified as transgender. That's 1.6 million people who identify as transgender. Just put those in your brain and think about them. So you can see that something has changed in our society. I will say that the United Methodist Church is an institution, and institutions change very slowly. So I don't know that our institution has kept up with those trends, although I'll tell you one stat. But every church I've served is different. Every church is different. After Mulvane, I went to Wamego, and that was COVID. Right after I left Wamego, that church split on this issue. These are good people, all of them, hardworking, disciple-making people. One group forced a vote. They needed two-thirds to change and become the new denomination, Global Methodist Church. They didn't even get 50%. But it was significant enough that next Sunday, about in half, worshiping in two different places. And now there's a Global Methodist Church in Wamego. I'm still friends with all those folks on Facebook. I get likes on my devotion I send each week from people from the Global Methodist Church still. That pain, it's just different. Grace has, I don't know if it's subtly or obviously, but there's been the statement made that we are open and inclusive and welcoming. I mean, that sign out front pretty much says that. And that's pretty amazing to be able to serve a church like that. Last week, I preached in the Celebration Center on immigration. A woman came out after 11 o'clock service like this. She said, "Until the United Methodist Church changes its position from homophobia, I shall not be moved." I said, "Come next week." So here's one more stat for you. In 2019, a Pew survey found that 61% of United Methodists were in support of having gay pastors. That was in 2019, before our split, before a lot of folks who are not in favor of homosexuality left to move to another denomination. So that number, already high at 61%, has only gone up. There's a problem. We have a kind of not exactly a consensus, but a lot of United Methodists in America kind of feel that way. But we're also connected to Africa. And as a whole, Africa does not feel that way. So I've talked about the social principles, our discernment about what we believe. The social principles as they exist right now, back from 2011, say, this is from 1972 was when we put in the discipline that homosexuality is inconsistent with Christian teaching. And then in 2011, we made it a chargeable offense for pastors to be gay or to do same-sex marriages. And so we work our way up to 2022, and we're waiting to decide on this, arguing back and forth at General Conference, arguing over our social principles and our laws. And finally, the more conservative folks, a lot of them, not all of them, said, "Forget this, we're starting our own denomination." And that's when the split happened. So maybe 25% of our churches split off. Not all of them joined the Global Methodist Church. A lot of them just became independent churches. So That's all happened. And with the social principles, we have a new set of social principles that we're going to vote on next year. And that new set of social principles takes out all the language of human sexuality. It just takes it out and basically says, we're not all in agreement about this. So we're not going to make this church law. We're not going to deal with this. That has to be approved. And there's that tension between America and Africa that we're waiting to see what happens with that. I have high hopes. All right, so that's where we are. That is quick and dirty. I can tell you more about it in person if you want. That's our denomination. Let's talk about the Bible. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? Well, there are seven passages in the Bible that are used to say that the Bible says homosexuality is a sin and should be condemned. And they are the Old Testament and New Testament, and both sides argue about them a lot. And some of them, like Leviticus, is very clear anti-homosexuality. It just happens to be in the same passage that says tattooing, you should be put to death, or eating shellfish, you should be put to death. So no crab for you. So we kind of discount some of those as from an ancient older time. But there are some passages in the New Testament that are a little bit harder to wrestle with because it's Paul talking. I want you to listen to a couple passages here. Really listen to these. These are both from Romans. All right, this is Romans 1. Paul says, for this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. Their females exchanged natural intercourse for unnatural. And in the same way, also the males, giving up natural intercourse with females, were consumed with their passionate desires for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the due penalty for their error. That's an interesting passage. A lot of this whole schism rests right on that passage right there. And there's a lot of discussion about it. What it comes down to me is that this is the one of the underlying issues that is facing this whole thing. It's this. How do you read the Bible? And I'm going to suggest there are two main ways that you can read the Bible. One way is a high elevation of Scripture to say, God wrote it. God wrote every word from God's mouth is on the page, and every word is factual, inerrant, and should not be ignored or even discussed. That's a very kind of a black and white way of looking at Scripture, saying it's in there or it's not in there. It's without flaw. So that's one way of looking at Scripture. The second way is to say Scripture must be interpreted. And it's not that high level. It's kind of in the middle or lower to say God inspired it, but humans wrote it. And humans had all these different perspectives and were part of different cultures and different experiences. So when we read Scripture, we need to take that into account and wrestle with it just like those people were wrestling with it and use our mind. Remember Scripture, tradition, reason, experience? We've talked about those, using those to interpret. It makes that passage more ambiguous. What does the word natural mean? And how do we take into account the sexual practices of the Greco-Roman culture at the time? Very different from what we're talking about today. So those are some of the ways people look at that passage. Now, I want you to listen to this second passage. This is from Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. So just a few chapters later, listen to what Paul says here. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. It sounds like that passage is talking about fulfilling the law. That love is the law. So which passage is talking about church law? Are they in conflict with each other? I don't know. To me, this second passage seems to be talking about an underlying theme that you find throughout Scripture. Not a culturally specific understanding, but a broad standing. We struggle with that, but the struggle is real. 2 years later in Mulvane, the Frank family came back to see me. I'd been checking in on them. They were in my service and stuff. They sat down with me, and their daughter, Emily, now wanted to be called Jason. And this was a new level of struggle. They were angry and confused. They didn't know whether they should take them seriously, how to respond to them. They wondered what Jesus would say about this. And so we talked some more, and I shared a couple things about what Jesus might say, and they continued to wrestle with this. What would Jesus say about this? Let me tell you what Jesus says in the Bible about homosexuality. Nothing. It doesn't come up. It's not mentioned. I will share a couple passages that we say are at the core of what we believe based on Jesus' teaching. You've heard this one before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Elsewhere in the Gospel of John, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, to me, it comes down to how do you read the Bible? Is every detail in there the inerrant word of God to be taken as church law? Or are there deeper, more central, pervasive themes that come to the forefront and inform how we are to believe? What do you think? Actually, I want to give you a moment to talk with each other. Now, I almost didn't do this because this is such a divisive issue. I don't want to break up any fistfights.
I'll break them up for you.
Okay, my enforcer right there. I'd like for you to turn and share. You can share how your beliefs have changed over the last 10 years, or where you think we're going, or what you personally believe. But you could also just share about how do you read the Bible. What filters do you go through when you read Scripture? Take a good little bit of time to talk about this, and we'll come back and I'll share some thoughts. Yeah. All right, I invite you to come back. Nobody's bleeding. That's good. I bet some of these conversations could have gone on a lot longer, and maybe they should. I invite you to continue those conversations. I want to just share a couple of my conclusions and invite the band to come up at any time at this time. These are my conclusions after my theological wrestling, 30 years of ministry. I read the Bible through the lens of Christ. I filter everything through the gospel and what Jesus had to say, and I weigh out Scripture according to that. And that's the lens of radical love. That's what I think Jesus said. And I think Jesus practiced zero condemning. If anything, Jesus was saying love without conditions, very clearly. So why would we be putting conditions on who and how people can love each other? How can a loving relationship be a sin? I don't guess I understand that. So I'm going to say very clearly, and this is against our current stance in the denomination, but I believe that we should have gay pastors, we should have gay weddings and gay marriages. I can't see any way else that's consistent with Jesus, and I'm honestly still just waiting for our denomination to catch up. It's okay if you disagree with this. In fact, I respect if you disagree with this. I want to talk with you. You know, John Wesley said, when we sit down and we talk about ways we understand our faith differently, that's a means of grace called Christian conferencing. I wish we could learn to do that better. I wish we could have done that rather than split the church. But I think this is a message Christ wants us to spread. What if all people, including LGBTQ plus brothers and sisters, could come as they truly are, bringing and sharing God's grace at Grace? Here's the last thing I wanted to tell you. It's been 10 years now since I first met the Franks. In December, Jan, who's a professor at Emporia, went down for graduation. And there were the Franks. And they wanted to take a picture with her to show me. They were with Jason, now their son. And they were celebrating his girlfriend's graduation. And they were all there together in one picture. And they were smiling. And they were so happy together. And my broken heart felt a little less broken. Amen.